Good morning.
Good morning.
A few weeks ago, Rich took me aside and he said, "Well, I think it would be a good idea if you gave your testimony." And I said, "Oh, Rich, I've done that, and so many have heard it." He said, "Well, we have a few new people, so we decided to go ahead and do that and trust that the Lord will use it." I do apologize in advance for those of you that have heard my stories and my testimony before. And as we go into this, I want you to think about several things. One is my heart's desire, and I've heard my wife so many times in her testimony use Psalm 34 as the base for her testimony, in which she says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And that's my whole purpose today, is that we would exalt his name together. As I reflect about my life, there's a portion of Scripture that is very dear to me because it really sums up my concept of God and His grace in spite of our worldly wisdom and the things that we do here. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, and then going through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And the Corinthians were a wonderful people in the sense that they had great wisdom. I mean, they had so many things. And Corinth was a viable center. I think it had close to 400,000 people at one time. And they really just exalted in their knowledge and their wisdom and their books and their learning. And out of that came a form of false religion called Gnosticism, where you substitute man's wisdom for God's wisdom. So when Paul wrote this book of 1 Corinthians, he knew that culture very well. Now, Paul was a man that in our society, he would be like some of the professors at the university with multiple degrees. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was an educated man. He knew the Scriptures forward and backwards and probably could quote most of the Old Testament from memory. So he wasn't an illiterate a man who was writing this. And as I think about that, then I'm amazed at what these Scripture verses say. Think about it with me as we begin in verse 18 of chapter 1. "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man?" Remember, he's speaking to a very wise society. "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Then he gets personal here. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then in chapter 2, he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That may have been physical, Al, I don't know. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
Amen.
Powerful verses. Here is a highly educated man speaking to a highly educated society, and he says, Christ is the way. All else is foolishness. Christ is the way. You know, as I reflect on my life, there aren't very many people who qualify to be dynamic people of God. And very few of us sitting here really have a lot to offer that you know, will make us great and outstanding Christians. As I get closer to the end of my life, and I'm much closer to the end of my life than to the beginning, I remember a little round that I sang with my kids when they were tiny. Man's life's a vapor full of woe. He cuts a caper and down he goes, down he goes. And of course, the man's life's a vapor comes from Scripture, but it's slightly distorted. But life is very, very brief when we compare it to eternity. I look back and I wonder where it's gone. I mean, we've been here a dozen years already in this spot, in this area that God has called us to. And it goes so fast. I know it's hard for little ones to believe that. I had a friend who explained that one day. He said, well, it's all mathematics. Dear friend of mine. And he said, when you're 6 years old, a year is 1/6 of your life. And when you're 65, it's 1/65 of your life. And so everybody knows that a 6 is much, much bigger than a 1/65. And so he just explained it mathematically. I don't know. I just know that it goes fast and that God is gracious to have called me, a poor sinner from a strange background, to be his child. Looking back, I see God's hand and intervention in all of my life. What is it that shapes one's life experiences but the hardships and the things that we face along the road? What is it that gives grace and tranquility in spite of the tribulation that we go through as Christians? And as I look around the room, there has been a lot of tribulation in the lives of individuals. But what is it that gives us that inner peace? Only Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the believer, the Spirit of God, giving peace and joy and tranquility and grace to one's heart. We live by faith, and some of us live long enough to look back and see God's work through the hard times. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my early life because it really shapes who I am and how I think and what I do. My earliest memory, believe it or not, is when I was 3 years old. When I was three, my family moved from a very poor house in Pueblo, Colorado, to a little mountain cabin in Beulah, Colorado, about 30 miles from Pueblo, up in the mountains with tall pine trees and the things that God has given me late in life as well. But I thought it was paradise. I mean, there was a little stream running through the back where I could float my boats, and I thought it was paradise compared to the dry, desert-like area we'd moved from and just 30 miles away in Pueblo, Colorado. The place is called Beulah, and I thought that was interesting, too. I see God's hand in it. According to Webster's New World Dictionary, the word Beulah comes from the Hebrew, and it means marriage. And in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he used Beulah, or Beulah Land, as a term, a country of peace and rest near the end of life's journey. Well, this was at the beginning of my journey, but I've carried it along all through life's journey, the memory of that beautiful place. And then in Isaiah 62:4, it talks about the same Hebrew word, Beulah, and it says, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. It's that bond with God. So that's my earliest memory, is of Beulah Land, or Beulah. For me, it was a place of peace and wonder with a stream running through it. And I remember one night we went over to celebrate a birthday next door at a neighbor's. And as we were looking out the big picture window, I saw our cabin where we had been living while my dad was building it go up in flames. Remember seeing my cat trying to get out and the heartache of just seeing everything gone in a moment. A picture in my mind today is as vivid as if it happened yesterday. And I was only 3, almost 4, when this happened. But it's vivid. It's burned into my memory and my image, the things of that night and that moment in time. We left that night with my grandparents, and all we had left as a family were the clothes on our back. At 2 a.m., my grandfather opened this big old department store where he worked. It was a 15, 16-story department store there in Pueblo. And I remember going into this dark place with all the sheets covering everything, and they dug out pajamas for my sister and for myself and took us home with them to live with them for a few weeks. So, those memories. Shortly after, I remember my first spiritual memory was with my mother. Now, you have to realize that my father was a rather ambitious man, not always in the right way. I learned later in life that he was not totally honest, that he seemed to walk away with some of the materials where he was working. And so one night, men came to our house, and there was this terrible argument and threats and all the things that went on. And I was in bed that night, and I remember being scared to death. And I put my ear on my arm, and I could hear my heartbeat, and that scared me. I was scared of everything. And I remember my mother came in, and she taught me that little child's prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." My first spiritual memory of my mother there on my bedside. And then a peace that came over me and I went to sleep. Just a couple of years later, when I was 5, my dad went hunting. And this is interesting. Lauren has been surfing the web, and he's pulled up 3 articles of this hunting trip of my dad's. Now, this is back in 1949, so it's a long, long time ago. He went hunting with a doctor from Colorado Springs called Dr. Shields, a friend of the family, and he disappeared. His gun was there, his glasses were there, and he just totally disappeared. And they accused the doctor of shooting him and hiding his body. Well, little known to me, he had debts and the law coming after him and all sorts of things, and he just disappeared. 2 weeks later, he called my mother from Deer Lodge, Montana, and was afraid to come home. I remember the turmoil of that time, of having the father totally gone and the kids shuffled off to live with relatives because of the difficulties. Mom filed for divorce and then retracted it at the request of her children. And they tried again, and he did it again. He got into trouble and lost our home that we were buying, and we went out to the old Army air base and lived in abject poverty. And then he got a chance to go to western Kansas to build a house, a little place called Tribune, about 168 miles from us, just over the border. And so we went there as a family, and we lived in a basement, and he worked on this house. I got my first job there sweeping up while we were building this house. And it was a huge house, the Copeland House. It's spelled like Copeland, Texas here. And so it was a great time for me. I mean, it was just a whole new environment. And I was thrilled with what happened there. But shortly after that, my dad and Mrs. Copeland, who he was building the house for, ran off and got married. And he abandoned us one more time. And so my mother moved back to Pueblo, Colorado, got a job at the telephone company Knights, and tried to keep the family going. We lived in one little tiny room about the size of the kitchen over here. We shared a bathroom with others in that tenement. And it was a rat-infested, very difficult thing. She slept during the day and farmed us out to aunts and uncles. And you think, oh, what a terrible time. But you know, it was that time when I was shifted off to live with an aunt that I accepted the Lord. She led me to Jesus Christ during that time, reading Danny Orla's books to me, Bernard Palmer, later become my close friend and worked with him, who wrote those books. And I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. It was during that time that I was baptized and publicly proclaimed that I was His. Now, although I had done these things, I had no idea how to live for Jesus Christ. Well, unknown to me, my mother was writing back and forth to Mr. Copeland, the man whose wife had run off with my dad. He had three boys and was still in western Kansas living in the house that my dad had helped build. And they got married. So my dad ran off with my stepbrother's mother. And my mother married Mr. Copeland. So three boys he had, and my mother had three children. My sister, my little tiny brother, who was still under 2 years of age. And we moved to western Kansas and became part of the Copeland family. In fact, I was, all my growing up years, I was known as Cope because there were so many of us boys that they didn't know what to call us, so they just called us all Cope. And that's what we were at that time. I felt we were wealthy. We weren't really, because just to earn a living, we owned the theater. And we owned two grain elevators, and we farmed. And the theater was what provided for our food, believe it or not. As I went through life in western Kansas, I was a projectionist. And I'll tell you, that created quite a stir when I started dating my Pentecostal bride, who was going with the bad boy projectionist at the local theater. But even in that, God protected me because we had what I call the little Kansas old lady censor board. And so they would cut out anything that was questionable in language, innuendo, anything like that, they would cut it out. And I hated to get those films that we would consider R-rated today because they were all splices, just splice, 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 and they tended to break. And so I did that for a number of years. And after 3 years of high school, I graduated from high school, and I went off to college at the University of Kansas. And I hope you'll forgive me for that. Anyway, I remember I was the first one to arrive at my dorm. And I was scared. I'd gone through college or high school in 3 years. I was immature, although I didn't know it. And for some reason, I had taken this Bible that my aunt had given me when I accepted the Lord at 8 years and proclaimed Jesus as my Savior. And so I opened it and I thought, whoa, I say I'm a Christian. Here I'm off of college. I don't know what this is about. I don't even know if it's true. And so I got down on my knees and I prayed and I said, Lord, if you're really there, show me. Show me through your word. So I started reading through the New Testament, and God marvelously opened up the word to me and what it meant to serve Jesus. And the only thing I can think of is that verse in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I went through that first year of college. And as I went through that first year of college, I got the notice right as I was taking my final exams that first year that my father had disappeared again. That he had gone down the Gunnison River, and I called Mom and said, what happened? Did he drown? And she said, no, he'll show up. But and he did. He was in financial trouble and had to be bailed out. But he had some bruises that he said came from the river, but they looked more like they came from a stick. So I don't know. To this day, I don't know. But I thought I was, I was grown up. I was through my first year of college. I bought a ring for my fiance. I was 18 years old or close to it, and just thought I knew everything at that time. And so I took this ring back and presented it to my fiance, the little young lady that I'd met on the debate team and didn't realize I'd spend debating the rest of my life with. And I gave her this engagement ring that I was making payments on for a number of years. And she still has it, although she's lost it three or four times. We finally welded it on her fingers, so it's still there. And at the age of 18, I went back after my first year of college, and we got married. Now, I'm not recommending that. I'm just telling you how God led in my life. And it was tough. I mean, it was tough. $40, an old 48 Chevy. And she had a job with the FBI, and I was going to go to the University of Denver and complete my education. And we were going to live with that rogue dad and his third wife or fourth wife, I can't remember, in Denver. He was going to provide an apartment for us. And so we went up to Denver, and finally, after a few months, we decided, oh, this isn't right. We're going back to the University of Kansas. We'll both go to school and become teachers. And so we went back, and I worked on the farm for about 5 months, and then we went to the University of Kansas and enrolled there. And it was a blessed vision that we had. Reminded of another song from the Gaithers that came out in the late 60s, early 70s, said, if there were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams from the start. And the hopes for life's best were the hopes that I harbor down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes. New Year's Day, 1964. We'd been married a year and a half. I was 19 years old. We went out to the farm to go up to Colorado Springs, 200 miles away, to be with my wife's sister for New Year's Day. And the first young man we met on the road that night had been drinking and partying at a New Year's Eve party the night before. And only two cars on the road out near Cheyenne Wells, Colorado. And he hit our car, and it turned over. My father-in-law was driving. My brother-in-law was in the passenger seat. My wife's mother and my wife and I were in the back seat. And the car flipped over, and in that instant, like with the fire in Beulah, my life changed in a moment. We spent 7 days in a little Catholic hospital, and eastern Colorado. And finally, they flew my wife to the University of Kansas Medical Center in Kansas City, Kansas, where they operated on her. You'll notice she's got a scar down the back of her neck. Well, that operation took hours and hours and hours, and we almost lost her several times during that. And so she made it through the surgery, and I remember crying out to the Lord and saying, "Lord, Lord, we had such lofty and noble dreams, and we wanted to serve you and give our money to missionaries and do the right things. Why, Lord? Why?" And we went through months in the hospital, sores that wouldn't heal. If you'll ever look at my wife's back, she's got a huge scar in the middle of her back where a well-meaning but ignorant little nurse put a sandbag in the middle of her back and had a pressure sore that didn't heal for almost 3 years. And so those early days, the things that she suffered and went through, it was a pretty bleak time. And after about a half a year in the hospital, the doctors came. They said, "We've done everything we can for her. You're going to have to take her home. You'll have to get some care for her. And if she follows the normal pattern, she'll live from 5 to 7 years. And they don't have a quality of life when the break's as high as she has, paralysis in all four limbs. And so we went home, and I bought an old Rambler that you could put the seat back, and I remember taking her that 45 miles from Kansas City to Lawrence, Kansas, where I was still going to school, and asking the Lord, "Why? Why, Lord?" Well, I finished my education, which is the grace of God in itself during that difficult time of taking care of her. And there wasn't anything she could do for herself at the time. It was really a hard, hard time. I got a job, believe it or not, as a teacher in the same school there in Lawrence, Kansas, and taught there for 2 years. I remember going home and after classes and taking care of my wife, and I had a dear friend that I'd met during college, an older lady, who got me involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and helped me develop my walk with Christ, and even offered to send me to Urbana 1 year. But she said, "Larry, you need to get back to church. You need the fellowship of believers like this." And so I said, "Oh, Catherine, Vanita can't even sit up for an hour. How can we go to church?" But she nagged and nagged she called gently every week. And finally, I took my wife to church in this wheelchair that went way, way back. We went to this little Free Methodist church in Lawrence, Kansas, with probably about the same number of people we have here. And the people wrapped us in love. I mean, it was a unique church. It was a church that was struggling, and they sent a student pastor to pastor. And there were a few of us college students that were attending this church. They wrapped us in love. And John 13:34-35 says, "A new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." It was that kind of church. It was a Grace Bible Fellowship kind of church. And so they wrapped us in their love. Just as a side story here, that church grew and grew, and the people that graduated from college and spread all over the country had a reunion a couple of years ago called the Sojourners. We went to Lawrence, Kansas, and that church is now close to 2,000 people. Unbelievable what God did to that loving church. So we got back in fellowship with the Lord and had this group of supporting believers with us. And it was a delightful time. I mean, it gave us hope for the first time. And then I came home to school one day, and I sat down. We always had a cup of coffee. I forgot to tell you, but we found out we were expecting a child. And we went to this doctor, Dr. Hermes, and he said, I've never had a quad that has had a baby before, but this will be fun. We'll monitor it carefully. And as we left the door, Vanita said, well, fun for him. And I'll never forget that. He was a jovial kind of guy, and I realized that he had never had a quad, because normally quads don't have babies. It just isn't done. You can do a search online. I don't know if you'll find one or two or three or seven in the world, but there aren't very many. And so it was a unique situation. And the thing was is that as she progressed in her term, she got stronger and stronger. Her health got better. It's a miracle of God. So I came home that, like I was telling you, and we thought we were about 7 months along. She's always been kind of scrawny. And that wasn't much different when she was carrying Lori. And so 7 months along, and so she said, I'm having these funny little quivers. And I could see it just going, kind of like that. I said, let's time them. So I punched my chronograph 55 seconds apart.
Oh.
I said, that's interesting. We had another cup of coffee. Now this is true. This is exactly how I remember it. You can talk to Vanita. You can talk to Vanita if you want any further details. But I said, I'm going to call Dr. Hermes. And she said, no, I saw him yesterday. He said it would be weeks before the baby's born yet. And so I said, I'm kind of nervous about this. I'm going to call him. So I called him. He laughed. You could hear him across the room as he laughed. He said, I checked her yesterday. He said, that baby's not coming, but you bring her in. I'll check her over. It'll relieve your mind. So I loaded her in the car, and I took her to the little hospital there in Lawrence, Kansas. And I lifted her in her chair and took her in and then put her on the examining table. And just a few minutes later, we had this beautiful baby girl. And he was right. It relieved my mind. It's one of the few times that I just totally agreed with doctors in their analysis. So, that's, I know it sounds funny, but this is the truth. It really is. And God gave us back our lives. He gave us in Lori, who most of you know, and she's flying in from Tortola this afternoon to pick up her dogs. Hooray. But anyway, he gave us a little child that was so easy to care for. I cut out the side of a bassinet and made strings to hold it up there so that Vanita could just slide in and out onto her lap, and then I made a board for her wheelchair, and this little baby just, Vanita worked with her. And back then we had, I don't know if you remember, but they had safety pins. You know what a safety pin is? Yeah. And so there's just one way that her right hand would work that she could do that safety pin. But I had to go to work in the morning, so I'd diaper the baby, and the safety pins would go every which way, and so she would struggle with those pins, sometimes an hour, just to clothe and take care of that little baby. And if you know anything about babies, after an hour, it's time to start over again. So God just gave her a constant exercise in this little child. And it was delightful. When Lori was 8 months old, we went back for an evaluation of my wife's condition. And I remember these Corinthian doctors with all of their wisdom and knowledge standing around and looking at her charts and looking at her and looking at the baby and saying, she can't do that. She can't do that. Well, the doctor said, she's doing it. She can't do that. And finally, one doctor, Dr. Rose, who was head of physical therapy at the University of Kansas, he came over and he looked at that baby and he said, Vanita, he said, medical science can only do so much. But he said, in this child, God has given you an exercise of love. Something you have to do, something you need to do, something you want to do, and look what it's done for you. And we wrote a little tract that we distributed, thousands and thousands of them in Spanish in Venezuela, called An Exercise of Love. based on that statement and God's love toward us. And after a couple of years of teaching there in Lawrence, Kansas, we went to Colorado Springs, Colorado. We thought it'd be nice to be near family. Her sister was there, and you know, it's just nice to have family close by. And in Colorado Springs, we found out that we were having another child. And we had this all figured out. I mean, this little girl was so easy. When she learned to walk little Grace is just walking now, we would send her out to the front of our walk, and we'd say, this is a no-no line, and this is a no-no line. And she'd go out there and go, boom, 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 stop, turn around, boom, 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 stop, turn around, boom, 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 stop, turn around. You know, parenting's easy. And then we had Steve. And it took every muscle she had already developed just to keep him on her board while she diapered him. And he was a little boy that when he learned to walk, he climbed the trellis and looked at Pike's Peak up on the roof. And he's a little boy that got behind the double bed and put his hands on the bed and said, Mom can't get me. And so Mom went in and got the broom and whacked his little knuckles with a broomstick, and he came out crying and found that Mom could get him. So I came home from teaching that afternoon, and we were having our normal coffee, and my precocious little daughter, she said, as she watched her brother climbing over, making a mess on something, she looked at her mother with all seriousness. She said, Mom, hit him with a broom. And I wonder what she meant, but she explained that to me. Well, it was during this time that we found another church called the Evangelical Free Church in Colorado Springs. Never heard of it, kind of scared of the name. But we found it was also a Bible-believing, godly church. And it was loaded with navigators. I don't know if you're aware of the navigator organization, but there was a fellow there by the name of Lauren Sanney who was president of the Navigators, and he took me aside. He was our Sunday school teacher for a number of years, and he took me aside and he said, I'm getting together with four guys. He said, we're just going to study the Bible in a little more depth and learn what God wants for our lives. And so he picked four of us and worked with us for 2 years. I almost backed out when I found out it was 5 o'clock in the morning that we were going to be meeting. But Lauren built into my life with scripture memory, with understanding God's purpose in my life, with the ministry that God had kindled in my heart and wanting to do, and that longing that just can't be satisfied for anything except doing the will of God. And it was during that time I was teaching school, taught for 6 years, believe it or not. And we saw an article in our church newspaper. It said needed a handyman in Venezuela for 6 months. And I thought, oh, this would be great. I'm teaching Spanish. I can get my Spanish better. We can go down and do some work for the Lord, and that would be great. And so I prayed about this and talked about it and talked about it until Benita was blue in the face. And finally, in exasperation, she said, why don't you just call them? They're never going to take a woman in a wheelchair with two little kids, and you don't have any money for your ministry. Why don't you just call them, let them say no, and get it over with? That's my memory of how she said it. So if you want the truth, you'll have to go back to her and see how she said it. But anyway, I did. I called Minneapolis. And I said, you know, I don't have 6 months. I've only got 3 months because I'm teaching school. And my wife's in a wheelchair, and I've got two little kids, one still in diapers. I said, could you use us? And I remember a guy that later became my boss, Bob Dillon, there was this pause on the other end, and he said, I think they have babies in diapers in Venezuela. I don't think that's a problem. He said, evidently you're handling the wheelchair okay. He said, can we count on you? And my hand started to shake, and I said, yes, yes, you can count on us. And I hung up, and then I thought, oh, what have I done? Well, the navigators got onto this and helped us raise support for our summer in Venezuela. We went down there and fell in love with the people, with the needs of that country, with the language and the culture and all the dearness to us that exists to this day. And saw lives changed, and it was just a longing in my heart to return there, because I just could not be the same ever again. And so we came back and we prayed about it. We went down full time. There were a lot of resistance to accepting someone in a wheelchair. In fact, we failed our psychological tests. They brought in this psychologist to interview each one of us individually, and he said, "Oh," I said to Vanita, "I wasn't even sure you could converse with a person from your test." And what it was is we came out very independent and aggressively so in not wanting others to help us, because we had had so much help with a wheelchair that was wrong. And so the guy said, well, he said, I you know, the test can't read a handicap in what you're going through. So they approved us by squeak of and let us go down. And we served down there and had wonderful years. Really didn't want to come back at the time that we came back, but got a call from Minneapolis, and they asked me to come be part of the home office. And one of the directors there was having trouble mentally, and they said, if you don't come help him for a year, we're going to have to let him go. And so I prayed about it and did that, and didn't mention that while we were in Venezuela, we had our third child, Lauren, who's sitting back there. Little petite guy, scrawny guy, the red cap.
But where did he fit in that easy, hard childhood?
Oh, well, you know, Vanita said one day, she said, Lord, you gave me Lori just to show that it could be done and how wonderful it was, and to develop these muscles. And you gave me Steve to strengthen me. And she said, Lord, I wonder why you've given me Lauren. And he was over there playing on the floor, and he said, just for joy, Mom, just for joy. So. Well, I have looked back, and it seems like it just happened. I mean, years teaching school, years in Venezuela, years in Siberia, Minneapolis. And then just a breath here in Texas. God is so good to us. God is so good. As I look back and I see the lives that he has changed. And not because of any learning that we've done or anything that we've been able to accomplish on our own merits. But I see his hand in every move with every life that we've touched. We have seen a church established in the jungle because of a close friend of mine in Venezuela. We have seen so many things in the lives of young people through the education that was done down there. Strong leaders in the church today, in spite of being a dictatorship and a hard time. And God is faithful to us. Even moving down here and not knowing for sure how we were going to make a living, the Lord giving us this Braille that's not only a ministry, but work that we can do and enjoy and love and in abundance. God is so faithful. If I convey nothing else, no matter what stage of life or no matter what the tribulations you're going through or the hardships that you're facing, God is faithful. Remember that song? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. If there were ever dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams from the start. And the hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But my dreams turned to ashes, and my castles all crumbled. My fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all up in the rags of my life, and I laid it at the cross. Let's pray. Father, each one of us walks a different path that you have called, and there are so many things in this world that fight against our faith and our trust. And yet, Lord, you have brought us together as individuals and as a body. You have shown us your love and your care in spite of who we are, Lord. And we are so grateful. We're so thankful, Father, that we can lay our lives at the cross and accept the salvation of Jesus Christ into our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen.